I'll start by saying I appreciate the presence of everybody who's come out this morning to worship and honor the God of heaven. That's our purpose and our goal here at Eastside in every worship and everything we do in life to glorify our King. And we're thankful that each of you can be here this morning to do that with us. Especially if you're visiting, we're so glad that you can be here. I'm thankful for all of the acts of worship that we've engaged in so far this morning. I really appreciate Andy's prayer particularly. As he mentioned, the fact that we are so richly blessed in this country, many of us spent some time this last week thinking about that. It's good we have a national holiday that kind of brings us all to a point where we're encouraged to be thankful. He mentioned those in this world who do not have enough, and especially our brethren around the world who are in difficult places. As most of us here at Eastside realize, we're supporting men to preach the gospel in countries like Zimbabwe and Guatemala and other places where people really don't have nearly what we do. Zimbabwe in particular has been poverty-ridden, drought-stricken, economic failing for quite some time. And quite frankly, brethren, the situation in recent months has gone from bad to much worse. We are continuing to receive requests for help. The elders here are answering those as they can. We've recently sent funds to Reason Marara, who we support for food for the congregations that he labors with. That's two congregations. Food has been sent elsewhere as well. There's in the process now of it being sent to Russell Niaramba, who we support, and that food will be going to churches that he works with. I got a message this morning that I've also shared with the elders from Shepherd Maviza, who is somebody we haven't been supporting real long, just a little over a year. He works in the southern end of Zimbabwe. We don't send Shepherd all that much, but he works with some congregations in an area that are quite poor. I want to share this with you before we get into the lesson this morning. He says, I hope this message will find you well. He talks about the worship service that they had already today. Of course, they're 7 hours ahead of us. But he said, it is heartbreaking to hear the struggles brethren are going through due to economic hardships in our country. I'm compiling a detailed report, which I will send out in December. But the unbearable situation which we are confronted with has made me to write this message. Brethren are in dire need of prayers and assistance of food. The situation has been precipitated by poor harvest in the previous season, by skyrocketing prices, and by the high unemployment, to mention just a few. The previous season, brethren did not have a good harvest. Those who reap most had food which could sustain them up around July or August. Towards the elections, which were held in July, government assisted with handouts for about 2 or 3 consecutive months from May through July. But not everyone was benefited, and not in all areas. Soon after the election, the honeymoon was over. Now the situation is terrible. It has been fueled by prices of basic commodities, which went up, I understand, sometimes 2 and 3 times what they had been. There's a great need amongst brethren where I am working, in Chirizi, Shivamba, and Visa. Here in Chirizi, we are currently confronted with a very rough situation. At the same time when we are confronted with such challenges, there is a denomination close by called Ministries, which gives food hampers and medical assistance and clothes to some of its converts. This is a very big test for the church because some have already been lured by these items at the expense of their souls. It is very painful to see some of the brethren trading eternal life for hampers of food which perishes. In an attempt to get rid of the situation before it escalates, we are planning to have a full week of Bible studies with brethren. My dear brethren, if you are in better position, your help would be greatly appreciated, and souls may be saved by your efforts. In his service, Shepherd. So there's much to be concerned about, much to pray for, and much to try to help with. I just want to make everybody aware of that. I want to make you aware of what the church here in some part has doing. I think the elders will maybe give a fuller report of that at some time later. But the need is great. Your prayers are requested. And I'm certain that the elders will be on top of trying to help shepherd and the groups out where he's working. But we need to be aware of this and understand that the giving that we do here at Eastside is done for a reason. Done for lots of reasons, but one like this is particularly heartrending and I think motivational for us. As we begin the lesson this morning, I want to talk about weight-restricted travel. If you've flown much on airlines, you may have been sitting waiting to board your flight at times and heard the announcement come over the intercom that your flight is weight-restricted. Some people don't even know what that means, and I really didn't, and I did a little bit of research this last week, and I found out that before your plane ever takes off, airline crews, specifically the dispatchers and the captain, have to determine how much fuel is needed to get to the destination. And if, for instance, the conditions are at the airport and such that you need extra fuel to get off the ground, or you're going to be facing headwinds the whole way of your trip and it's a long trip, they're going to have to put a lot more fuel in there than they might otherwise. And so they make all of those calculations. They consider, you know, the weight that's already on the plane, how much baggage is being put on there, and how many passengers there'll be, and what their average weight might be, and the weight of the fuel, and all of this, and what the conditions are at the airport, the length of the runway, all sorts of different things go into making these calculations, and they come up with, here's the weight that this plane needs to be in order to take off. And if it's weight restricted, that means, you know what, if it gets over this weight, somebody or something is going to have to come off. Now, I've never been on a flight where a person was removed because the flight was overweight. I've been on a flight where they've said, you can't take that on because it can't take any more weight. And so it is with our journey to heaven. Just as an airplane might have to lighten the load to get off the ground and get to its destination, our souls need to lighten the load to get off the ground, to get to our destination. We are preparing for a flight at the end of our lives into the next world. It is something that's coming soon. We'll be flying. And to not maybe stretch the metaphor too far, but the 90th Psalm does say in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It's the way the psalmist describes it. When a flight is planned, you know, a year in advance, and sometimes like when we're flying to Africa or someplace, we have to plan those flights and purchase those tickets months in advance, and you don't really think about, you know, how exactly you're going to pack your bags when you buy your tickets. But with our flight into eternity, we don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be soon. We need to get ourselves ready for the flight. We need to be flight ready, so to speak, at all times. For surely it will be soon, and for most all of us, much sooner than we think. The Bible says that angels will carry us to our destination, wherever that may be. Even popular musicians and, you know, TV show makers have that concept in their heads, and actually, from what I can tell from scriptures, often not too far from wrong what's portrayed in popular culture sometimes. I remember being 10 years old, and Bobby Goldsboro had a song, and you who are as old as I am or older will remember the little song Honey that he had that was a number one song. And it was about a man and his wife, young married couple, and they have this loving relationship, but anyway, Honey dies. You know, his wife dies. And there's a line in the song that says something like this: "One day when I was not at home, while she was there all alone, the angels came." And everybody knows what that means. And the song is quite the tearjerker, but you think about the angels coming for your loved one. That's a pretty accurate description of what happens. In more recent times, Sarah McLachlan had a hit song, In the Arms of the Angel, which describes the death of someone who's not dying in a very good circumstance, but taken away from this world nonetheless. The Bible gives us this much information. In the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus, the beggar, died in Luke 16 and verse 22, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So from that we take that the angels carry good people to some place of bliss when they leave this life. When you think about travel, especially air travel, some of us dread air travel. We hate it. Some of us have learned to enjoy it. They try to make you as comfortable as they can on those airline flights. They feed you food. Some people like the food. Some people despise the food. One of the guys I travel with has pretty much gone to not eating the food whatsoever. Personally, I eat it. Sometimes I'll eat his. I don't think it's that bad. But they, you know, so I kind of have got to where I used to not like to fly that much. I kind of got to where I kind of enjoy just the flight itself. Well, we're going to be taking a flight with, you know, the angels one day. They're going to carry us maybe to a place of bliss. But the Bible also says they carry folks to places that aren't so good, or to a place that's not so good. In the parable of the tares that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, you remember an enemy goes out into the field and sows some tares, some poisonous darnels with the wheat that's growing in the field, and they grow up together until the harvest time. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, the master says, "Let them both grow together until harvest. And when the time of the harvest comes, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." And later on, when Jesus explains that parable, he says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41 that the Son of Man will send out the angels. So the angels are the reapers, you know. The Son of Man will send out the angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, he says, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so Jesus describes in this parable, and then in the explanation of the parable in literal terms, that it is the angels who will carry both the tares and the wheat to their ultimate destinies, and the tares are going to be thrown in the fire. So what I take from that, without stretching the meaning of the parable at all, I believe Jesus is simply telling us, among other things, many other things, that it is the angels who are the transporters of souls to the place where they're going to spend eternity, ultimately and at last. In Matthew 13, there in verse 41, there are two words that are interesting. One is the word offend. For Jesus says that they're going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. The word offend means to cause to fall. You know, like an airplane crash. Everything that is going to cause somebody to fall, going to cause somebody to crash. Lawlessness is that which is not in accordance with the law of God. So if you're guilty of offending, causing crashes, or you're practicing lawlessness, you're among those who the angels will carry to a bad place. One other thing that probably needs no, you know, statement or reminder, but I thought I'd add it right here just in case you haven't realized it from Scripture. Angels fly. Angels travel by flying. Now, that may not be the only way they travel. I think other ways are suggested in Scripture. But several Scriptures tell us that angels fly. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly to Daniel Daniel 9 and verse 21. In Revelation 8 and verse 13, John says, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Some people say he heard because maybe the angel was using wings. I don't know about that, but the angel was flying. He heard the angel flying. And then in Revelation 14 and verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. So angels fly. And it's not then a stretch at all to say that when we leave this world, we're going to be flying someplace. And what I would really like is when the angels come for me, for them to say, you know what? We can take this guy upward. He doesn't weigh anything. What I'd hate is to hear, this fellow's weight restricted. He's got offenses. He's got lawlessness. We can't take him up. We're taking him down. I don't know if the angels will have that kind of conversation. Probably not. They probably know what they're doing without saying it. But we're going one way or the other when the angels come for us. Personally, I'd kind of like to enjoy that flight. Our flight is weight restricted if we're trying to take things with us that we can't take. In Luke chapter 16, rather chapter 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus tells a parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The things he had provided, would no longer be his. Because, as we've heard famously all of our lives, you cannot take it with you. And the it is the things, material things of this life. You've heard it too, right? You ever see a hearse with a hitch on the back, you know, for a trailer? You just don't ever see that. There's no need to carry a bunch of stuff. He can't take it with him. We can't take it with us. We work to have all of this stuff, to have and acquire and accumulate all of these blessings. And if we think that somehow we're going to store those up and they're going to bless our lives in the future, that's the most certain way to have those possessions curse our lives in the future. Because they will weigh us down when the angels come. I don't want to have a bunch of unused and unusable possessions when the angels come. I want to have used them. Don't you? To have used them for God's glory. To have used them to help others who are less fortunate. I know that's how many of you feel as well. Don't be weighed down. Don't be weighed down by material possessions. Don't be weighed down by the cares of this world. Cast your burden on the Lord, whatever your cares are. Don't have those things weigh you down. Give them to God and trust Him to take care of them, as Psalm 55 and verse 22 says. In Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't let those things weigh you down, that day should come on you unexpectedly. And I surely don't want to be weighed down by my sin. sins must be removed. Interesting how sin is talked about in Scripture. Of course, it's talked about in a lot of different ways. A lot of different metaphors are used to help us understand the seriousness of sin, what it is, what it does to the soul, how it hinders us in eternity and with our relationship with God. But in Psalm 38 and verse 4, the psalmist there puts it this way. He says, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." So iniquities are like a burden. They are like weight. Sin is a weight. In fact, that's again how the Hebrew writer describes it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "We also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, in that passage, the Hebrew writer is talking about running a race. And just like flying on an airplane, you don't want a whole lot of weight on you when you're running a race. You want to get rid of the weight. You don't want anything to hold you back, to keep you from finishing the race. And so it is with our flight into eternity. Sin will weigh us down. Sin will keep us from getting off the ground. We must cut away whatever the weight is. In the book of Acts, Paul and his companions are about to suffer shipwreck in the latter part of the book of Acts, and they wind up doing that. But before they do, you may remember that they lighten the load of the ship by throwing everything, including the tackle of the ship, into the sea. And so it is that we need to lighten the load. Throw everything that would encumber us and weigh us down, that would keep us from making a journey upward, throw all of it into the sea. Listen to what Jesus says to us in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It was C.S. Lewis that said, "You cannot take all luggage with you on all journeys. On one journey, even your right hand and your right eye may be among the things that you have to leave behind." Because if it's your right hand or your right eye or your right foot, it's causing you to be in sin. That sin can't go with you to heaven. Whatever it is that is sin in our lives must be cut off. Lewis went on to write, "If we insist on keeping hell or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of earth. I believe to be sure that any man who reaches heaven will find that what he abandoned, even in plucking out his right eye, was precisely nothing." We say, surely God doesn't expect me to give fill in the blank up. Surely I can keep this and still go to heaven. Well, if fill in the blank and this is something that is sinful, no, you can't keep it. You might say to yourself, "You're not going to believe, Steve, you're not going to believe how much it's going to cost me to give this up." Oh, I believe it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. That heaven will be worth it all. And that when you get there, having left off whatever it is that's encumbered you, that's hampered you, that is now weighing you down, you'll look back on that thing. It may be an ungodly relationship. It may be a sinful habit. It may be whatever. You'll look back on that thing and say, "Wow, I let that weigh me down, and that was nothing. Of his people long ago, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." You know what laden means, right? Weighed down, having a burden on it. You got something on you, it's keeping you down. They're laid down, he says, they're laden with iniquity. In the text in Isaiah, he gives the solution for that. It's not much different than the solution today. For ridding ourselves of the weight. In Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 15, and verse 18 is on the screen. But starting in verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, what are we going to do if God won't even hear our prayers? How can we get clean?" He says, here's what you do. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." You got to repent. You got to stop doing the thing that you're doing that's weighing you down. You got to determine in your head that you're going to stop it. "Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is talking about unburdening his people and their part in it. When people today look at us and say, "Well, you don't really have to do anything. God's just going to automatically take care of that. You don't have to straighten out your life. You don't have to worry about, you know, getting forgiveness of your sins." That's not the picture that you have in Isaiah. It's not the picture that you have in the New Testament. What the New Testament, Isaiah is saying all through the Bible, if you want God's mercy and grace to be applied to your life, you've got to repent. You've got to stop whatever it is and ask God to forgive you, and he will. And I mean, he's not going to forgive you a little bit. There's no such thing as, you know, God, a little bit of forgiveness. That doesn't go together. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So I have to ask this morning, are you ready for your flight? And what's your destination going to be? I had a dream. It was a nightmare, really. I think I was sick. I have nightmares when I'm sick. This happened when I was a young boy. It's one of those things, you never forget it. You never forget it. I dreamed about this. I dreamed that I died. And that I was picked up by a creature with wings. And I thought, wow, I'm flying. And I dreamed that we were going through the air, and all of a sudden, we started not ascending, but descending. And it was not a good place that I saw. I kind of wish everybody could have that dream. It was terrifying. I don't remember what age I was, but I remember the dream vividly. I woke up in a cold sweat. I still get in a cold sweat when I think about it. You don't want to go down on that flight. You want to go up. Are you ready? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." Let God unburden you of your sins this morning. Repent, confess them. If that's what's needed. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.